Word has spread. People from beyond Jesus' own people, beyond the Jewish people, have heard of his teaching and his healing. Word of him, his fame, if you will, has gone out. It's not an accident that we find this story only in the Gospel of John. John, we know, was almost certainly written in the great city of Ephesus in Turkey, this most international of cities in the first century, where for the first time that we know of, it might have happened at other times in history, but this is where, for the first time that we know of, people who were not of the same ethnic groups shared a table together. And that is the table of the Great Thanksgiving, the Eucharistic table, the altar of Holy Communion. And so in this gospel that emerges from that city, we see shades of what is to come. In John's gospel, as it comes to us, we already see that people from other ethnicities, other countries, these Greeks, have heard of Jesus and are presenting themselves, saying to the disciples, starting with Philip, "We want to see Jesus." People haven't stopped saying that. A lot of people these days are saying, "We have had plenty of whatever it is you Christians are calling Christianity." Many people are fed up with the infighting among people who say they follow Jesus. But people are still looking, still wanting to see Jesus. We see it all over the place where we live here. I see it everywhere I go. People are hungry for the sacraments, and people are hungry for the sacramental. Jesus, the Christ, our model in all things, was the embodiment of all that we are all seeking. God's answer, God's provision, God's reason for us to exist, to be in relationship with God and ourselves and one another and all of creation in a way that is harmonious and growthful and fruitful. People are still saying, "We want to see Jesus." Not all the crazy insider baseball that we sometimes talk, but Jesus, the Christ, the only begotten child of God Most High. Did you hear in that second reading that Tom read for us from the Epistle to the Hebrews? It's kind of an odd passage. Do you know that guy, our friend Mel, who's mentioned in there? Melchizedek? We find his story in Genesis chapter 14. He's the first person in Scripture who's referred to as a priest of God Most High. He is the priest and he is the ruler of a city called Salem. Scholars disagree, as they usually do, about whether that city, Salem, is the city that becomes Jerusalem. But nevertheless, Melchizedek is king and sovereign and priest of this city called Salem. The reason his story is important is because he foreshadows Jesus in some really significant ways. Melchizedek is not God incarnate. Melchizedek is a priest of God Most High. And when our forebear Abraham is still Abram, remember that name change from a few weeks ago? Before Abram's name is changed to Abraham, and before Sarai's name is changed to Sarah, all kinds of other things are already happening in the land to which God has called them to enter. And coming back from a battle, at least a skirmish, Abraham and those traveling with him are outside this city called Salem. And this sovereign and priest, Melchizedek, goes out to meet them. as they are, where they are. He goes out and he takes with him, it says in Genesis 14, blessings and bread and wine. Which is to say, he goes out to meet them with a feast and good news. He goes out to meet them with blessings and provisions. He goes out to meet them where they are. Does that sound familiar? That's the Jesus model. There are many reasons, pretty lofty theological ones, why Jesus the Christ is called a priest after the order of Melchizedek, but this is a very important one and possibly the most practical one of all. Jesus does not hang about in synagogues or in the temple waiting for people to come to him. It's true he's in the synagogue on the Sabbath, it says, as was his custom. It's true he faithfully attended all the festivals that Jews of the first century should attend in person in Jerusalem at the temple. Three major ones, and the other ones you could get to, but three major ones you're definitely supposed to make an effort to be there. He did all that. And on all the other days that weren't feast days to be spent in the temple, that weren't Sabbath days where you should make a visit and study and pray at the synagogue, he was out in the world, mixing it up with all kinds of people whom he encountered and loved and received where they were as they were. That's the model of Melchizedek. This is among the reasons Jesus is a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And what does that mean for us? I'm guessing if you're here this morning, you've either decided or you're pondering whether or not, you want to commit your life to the following of this Jesus the Christ. And if that's true, and you do, then this is this morning an opportunity to re-up one more time. Indeed, every day and every moment of every hour is an opportunity to re-up, to decide to walk the walk, not just talk the talk. And that's what Jesus is about. Why is he our model in all things? Because what he says and how he lives are always in alignment. And that's the kind of life alignment we are called to as his followers. And what will that look like? That will look like on what we call our Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day, that's today, we will gather, as is our custom. And the rest of the week, all day, every day, we will strive to be living proof of a loving God. That's basically what I invite you to every time I say the offertory sentence from Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verse 2. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God. Another way to say that is, let us be, let us act as living proof of a loving God. It's a tall order. We'll not be able to do it individually, and we'll not be able to do it even as a community without the power of the Holy Spirit. But here's the good news. That Spirit has been given to us as it was given to Jesus. As God's voice reminds Jesus in a way that Jesus hears very deeply and personally later in that passage in John that we just read. It sounded like thunder to other people, but he heard the message he needed to hear. There may be a lot of thunder, but can you hear the message that you need to hear? And can you be the message that the world is hungry to hear and to receive? The world which is hungry to be received, the world which God so loves. Let us live so as to be living proof of a loving God. We've talked throughout this holy season of Lent about Lent as an opportunity, a season to double down on love and recommit to loving service to those who are most in need of it. We'll continue that this week. We'll continue gathering foodstuffs and vitamins to deliver to our siblings in the Diocese of Cuba. We'll continue collecting food staples to take to Loaves and Fishes pantry to help offset the real hunger experienced by families here in Key West and the Lower Keys. We'll continue to take communion to those who can't come here on the Lord's Day. We have at least 5 St. Paul's connected people, most of them official members who live at Ponciana Gardens. And this, before we're finished here this morning, we'll commission Claire and BJ, sometimes others, take communion to Ponciana Gardens at least once a month. We'll continue to go out and be and do. We'll continue following the model of both Melchizedek and Jesus to go out to meet people where they are, as they are, to offer them blessings and a banquet, good news and provisions, blessings and resources that they need, that we've been blessed to share. Will you double down on love again this week as we make our way through the next to last week of Lent? But this time next week is Palm Passion Sunday, and we enter into Holy Week. It's very early this year. That means what I'm telling you is Easter Day is 2 weeks from right now. So we still have enough time. We have all the time to do what God is asking us to do. So will you commit again this morning to another week of loving service? Will you be living proof of a loving God? Amen.